and let us come before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy hand upon us that has brought us together here into the house of the Lord, another Sabbath morning, and we draw near upon redemption ground, coming to the throne of heavenly grace, thanking thee for the access that we have into the courts above. And Lord, we plead all the Saviour's merit, all the value of that one sacrifice, that atonement that he made. Lord, hear us today for his sake and draw nigh to us as we worship thee, as we meet around the book of God. May thy hand be upon us. May we know thy presence with us as we wait on thee and we look at the scriptures, speak to our hearts and minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're turning to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to read some verses. I welcome you to the Bible class, and I trust the Lord will bless us today, and welcome also our webcast viewers. Glad to have you tuning in. As you're all aware, this is the final Bible class for this season, and then we'll be taking a break over the summer months, and we encourage you all to keep in mind the Bible class. 2 months, they'll soon slip by, so keep it all in mind for the new season. In the will of the Lord. Our webcast viewers, we trust you will take note of this announcement. And if you're looking for us next Sunday morning at the time at which we're found now, you'll not find us. So just to make you know that the Bible class is off for 2 months. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 12 down to verse number 20. Let us hear the word of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word. The Lord has called his people to holiness of life. We have those words in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, which are quoted from the book of Leviticus chapter 11:44, the words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And in those words we have in view the issue of Christian purity. That's the subject that I was dealing with for a couple of Sundays in the weeks gone by. And in those studies, we looked at the pattern of Christian purity. We took the example of John the Baptist and considered his life to some degree as a pattern of Christian purity. And then we also looked at the matter of the pursuit of Christian purity in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where Paul exhorts the Lord's people to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now today I want, in this final class of this season, to look with you at what I describe as the presentation of Christian purity. The believer, the child of God, is to present the truth of Christian purity in a sinful and in a corrupt world. We're to do that as a testimony against the corruption that exists in that fallen world. And when the Lord's people do this, then the world is shown that the Lord is pure, that the Lord is holy. That is our privilege, actually. It's more than a duty, it's more than a mere command. It's a privilege for the believer to so live that the world will see that the true God is a holy God. And we have the Lord's own words concerning this in many places. And I mention Ezekiel 20:41, where he says that through our godly living, the godly living of his people, then he will be sanctified before the heathen. That means he will be set apart as a holy God. He will be recognized as a holy God when the world sees holiness and purity in the lives of God's people. Now, it is as a complete person that the Christian is to present this truth, this matter of the presentation of Christian purity. As complete people, we are to present this truth. I mean in body and in spirit. That's what Paul says in verse number 19 and verse number 20. It says in verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so both in body and in spirit, we are to glorify the Lord. We are to make it known that he is a holy God. We are to present the truth of Christian purity. By virtue of the fact that Paul brings the body and the soul together in this verse, then we see there's an intimate connection between the two, between the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit. And so what we are inwardly, what we feel, what we believe, what we experience in our hearts and in our souls is to be expressed and channeled through the medium of the body. We must understand this. Our souls and our bodies are not two separate entities. They are joined together in the one being. And therefore, what we are in our hearts is going to be presented, actually, by the outward appearance, by our bodies as we function and we live in this world, because it's through the body that the soul actually functions. That is always true, and we must remember that. If you take the unconverted person has a soul that's dead in sin, and a soul that's in rebellion against God, and a soul that has no love for God, and that is demonstrated or manifested through the body of the unbeliever. By his body, all the faculties of the body, he serves the devil, and he serves the world. But by contrast, the believer is to serve God through his body. And so what he is in heart will be presented through the medium of the body. And so in the believer's soul, there is a desire to be like the Lord. That's the mark of the true Christian. In our hearts, we want to be like the Lord. And in our souls, there's a longing for holiness, and there's a longing for purity. And that means that the believer will therefore want to use the faculties of his body for the glory of God as he finds those desires in his heart and within his soul. His spiritual faculties, with them he wants to worship God. His mental faculties, he wants to think about the Lord and meditate upon the Lord. His intellectual faculties, he wants to learn more of God. And because that is true, then his body is harnessed to those desires and those longings and those yearnings. You cannot be a Christian and your body not be under the influences and the desires of your soul, of your heart, which God has changed by his grace. And these matters are vital to understand as we come to look at this subject today. And so this desire within the soul to be like the Lord and to glorify the Lord will have a governing effect upon how we use our bodies. The soul's desire to glorify God, as I'm saying, will manifest itself in a fashion that is in keeping with what our souls are, and therefore our bodies will be harnessed and controlled by those inward desires that the Lord has placed within our being. And so the exhortation to glorify God in the body here in verse 20 lies at the conclusion of a passage that is actually given over to the subject of the body. The whole passage is dealing with the Christian's body, and we should notice that in these opening remarks. So the focus from verse 12 right down through to the verse number 20
is on the body of the Christian, and the whole passage culminates with his exhortation to glorify God in the body. Now, a number of things I want to notice with you about the body of the Christian from these verses. And remember, it's through the body that we present Christian purity. So what do we see here about our bodies? Number one, the purchase of the believer's body. Verse 19, it says, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Ye are bought with a price. And therefore, verse 20, that is, glorify God in your body. Actually mentions the body first in that exhortation. And that is interesting. That's very important. But we notice here the purchase of the believer's body. You're bought with a price. And this is a reference not only to our souls, but to the body, because the whole person has been bought. But the point is, our bodies have been purchased. Now, the language here, ye are bought with a price. The language that Paul uses is drawn from the Jewish custom, indeed the Eastern custom, where a young man had to pay a dowry for his bride to the bride's father. And so if he saw a young lady that he fell in love with and wanted to marry, he had to go to her father and he had to give her father a price in order to marry that young lady. And so when he did this, then that young woman was no longer her own to do as she wished. She belonged to the man who had bought her. And that's the basis of these words. Ye are bought with a price. It's drawn from that custom, that Eastern, that Jewish custom of the dowry. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term before. I'm sure some of you have. And that's simply what it means. It has to do with a price. The word dowry means price. And so the young man bought his bride, and therefore she was no longer her own. She belonged to her husband. It's not that she became a slave, anything like that. It simply means that he has purchased her to be his bride, and therefore, as the purchaser, he is the one who owns her in that sense of having bought her. So Paul takes this fact from Jewish custom in regard to marriage, and he applies it in this setting where he says to the Christian, glorify God in your body. For he says, you're bought with a price. And we know right away that the price in view here is the Savior's death, and especially the Savior's blood. Notice how emphatic Paul actually is. It would have been enough for him to say, for ye are bought. But then he says, for ye are bought with a price. And that phrase, with a price, is actually a very common classical expression signifying that the purchase was expensive. It wasn't a meager price that was paid by the Lord. In other words, that Paul is mentioning here, that price that the Lord paid for us. It wasn't meager, it wasn't something paltry. When Paul says, for you're bought with a price, he's using a term, remember, as I've said, that signifies something that's very, very expensive. A great price, a great cost. And we know, of course, what that was. It was the whole life of Christ given for his people. And as I say, especially encapsulated in the shedding of his blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And that's no mere empty cliche that he says there. When he says that we're bought not with silver and gold, he's simply underlining what men count to be most precious, silver and gold. Isn't the world running after silver and gold continually and counting it as the most precious thing that there is? And we hear every day about the price of gold going up or down, and depending on that, so people are either happy or they're miserable. If they only could realize that those things will pass away and that really they have no value in the final analysis. Oh, I don't despise it. Somebody gave you a handful of gold. Well, you'd hardly throw it in the river. You'd put it away carefully. We understand that. But at the end of all things, it's really worth nothing because it will pass away. Corruptible, the Bible calls it. But then he says, since we're not redeemed with that,
which is corruptible. He goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we could not emphasize enough the sense of that word precious. It signifies that which is of great value, inestimable value, a value that we cannot really reckon. That's the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we have been bought with a price, with a great expense, at a great cost. Our salvation has been purchased, and we have been purchased. And the whole point is, these bodies of ours have been bought by Christ at great cost as far as his sufferings are concerned. Now, the whole point that Paul is making here is not only that we've been bought with a great price, but with regard to this purchase of the believer's body, in purchasing us, and therefore in purchasing our bodies, the Lord had an objective in view. He had a purpose in view. And that purpose, of course, is to deliver these bodies. And that deliverance will finally come at the end of all things again, at the last day. If you go back up here in this chapter to verse number 14, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now there's resurrection. But remember something. Resurrection has to do only with the body, not the soul. Because the soul doesn't die. When a Christian dies, taking the child of God, the soul goes to be with the Lord. It's there in his presence. It is conscious. It is fully alert and so on and so on. In fact, it is transformed at the moment of death and is finally purged from all remaining corruption and sin as far as his life is concerned. But it's the body that dies, and therefore it's the body that's resurrected. We must learn this. It's not the soul. The soul's not in the grave. The soul's with the Lord. And so when Paul says in verse 14 that God hath both raised up the Lord, what did the Lord raise up? What did God raise up in relation to Christ? His body. His spirit returned to the Father at his death. It was his body that was in the grave. And so he goes on to say that he will raise up us by his own power. And so here is a vital detail in this chapter that has to do with the resurrection of the body. And you see, it all ties in. We're bought with a price. Our bodies are purchased. And they're purchased so that one day they will be raised up. They will be delivered from the power of sin and the power of the grave. We know, of course, that death is a result of sin. And the Bible makes that absolutely clear. The sting of death is sin. Were there no sin, there'd be no death. If there were no sin and therefore no death, our bodies would never die. But, of course, we know they die. And that's a fact of life. Not that we minimize it, but it is a fact of life. But the point is, they die because of sin. But the Lord's final goal is to release or deliver the bodies of his people from all the corrupting power of death. Because the body belongs to the Lord, you see. It doesn't belong to the grave, the body of the Christian. It doesn't belong to death. It belongs to the Lord. It has to continue under the power of death because the Lord will raise up his people all together, all at once. That's why we have to wait. That answers that question as to why the Christian has to, the body of the believer has to go into the grave. Because the Lord will raise up his people all at the one time, not at separate instances. We know that. There's one resurrection. And so we have to wait until then. But of course, the body will be kept, watched over by the Lord until that great day. Now, the application of this fact is very, very clear. And that is that since the purpose of Christ in delivering the saints from ultimate corruption is because he has purchased those bodies, therefore, should not the body of the Christian now be as free as possible from the corruption that is caused by sin? That's Paul's argument here. The day is coming when your body will finally be released from the power of sin and the grave, corruption therefore, because the Lord has bought it. Now that must be applied, that doctrine must be applied, that truth must be applied to everyday living. This is why we cannot say that our bodies are our own to do what we like with them.
This is why we cannot say that we can simply go through life and not care about what we present to the world through these bodies of ours. We cannot say those things because the body is bought by the blood and the body is going to be finally raised up, and that impinges on how we behave ourselves, on how we use these bodies. That's Paul's great argument here. He uses it in other places as well. Turn to Romans 6, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13. And hear what he has to say. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now that's your body. That's your physical body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, the Christian still has the potential described here in terms of lust. But we're not to allow those lusts to reign in our mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members, that is the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so the Lord here speaks of the believer's body yielded unto God, and the members of the body employed as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so what we're noticing here, therefore, is that the body has been purchased, therefore is to be used in a manner that's compatible with the Lord's purpose in that purchase. He's going to raise us up someday. Therefore, every day, we're not to allow sin to reign in these bodies. We're not to merely go through life feeling that we can do what we like with our bodies. No. We are to have them as instruments of righteousness for the glory and the honor of God. You see, brethren and sisters, the Lord's great purpose in all this ultimately is that we will have bodies that are like his body. That's the great goal. That's why he has bought our bodies. And Paul teaches that in Philippians 3:21. We know those words well. It says he shall change our vile bodies. That word vile simply means bodies that are subject to decay. He will change them and they'll be like unto his glorious body. And so this point follows from the other. The Lord owns the bodies of his people because he's redeemed them, and one day he will raise them up from corruption and they will be transformed into the likeness of his body. And so the application of that is very, very clear. In the body that the Lord has redeemed, and is finally to be made like unto his glorious body, God should be glorified. That's what it says. Glorify God in your body. Do you see the argument? Do you see the issue of the purchase of the body? It's clear. It's plain. It is unmistakable. In the body that the Lord has redeemed and is finally to be made like unto his blessed body, we are to glorify our God. Indeed, it must be said that the dishonoring of God in the believer's body is incompatible, is an utter disagreement with the whole doctrine of the purchase of that body and the ultimate glorifying or the ultimate glory of that body as it's made like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of those facts, we must consider this. Since the Lord has purchased the bodies of his people and will finally deliver them from corruption into the likeness of his own body, then in this life there is victory for our bodies over sin's power and over sin's defilement. It's not that we are left to ourselves in this issue of glorifying God in our bodies, that by our own exertion or by our own power we have bodies that present the truth of Christian purity. If that were the case, well, we would be utter failures. And the whole purpose would be a failure. But that's not the way it is. You see what I'm saying here? The very fact that the Lord has purchased these bodies and will finally deliver them and make them like his own glorious body, that doctrine teaches you and me that there is, there must be, and there is the power now in the Christian life in this world to glorify God in our bodies. If Paul means anything here in these words in verse 20, he's actually stating that fact. He says, You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He's not talking here about the future. He's talking about here and now. He's saying, glorify God in your body today and tomorrow and the next day as long as you live. And so, notice this very, very carefully. There is a potential given to the child of God, a power given to the child of God, that we may glorify our God every day through these bodies of ours, using them in the right manner and having them under control. We'll come to more of that in a moment or two if we have any time here. And living for the Lord through these bodies as we present the truth of Christian purity. And what is the power? Well, the power, you see, flows out of redemption. The Lord has redeemed us. The Lord has bought us. And that infers, to begin with, that there is a potential given to the Christian, to the one who knows the Lord, to have his body under God's control and be a channel of glorifying God, a channel of presenting Christian purity. And that brings us, of course, into the whole realm of the power of sanctification. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just mention this, for it is very important. And here we have the Apostle Paul refer to sanctification. But notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means entirely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we notice, this is the point I want us to see from this verse. I haven't time to go into every detail of this verse, but the point I want you to notice is that sanctification does include the body of the Christian. It's clear, it's plain. While the body of the believer will yet die, yet it does come under the power of sanctification in this life. Otherwise, Paul's words here are meaningless. He says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. He says that in the background of having said, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And so we do learn here that there's a sanctifying power of the blood of Christ that operates within the soul, yes, within the soul, and the spirit, if you believe in tripartite or bipartite, it doesn't matter here if we're one, if we're made up of two parts or three parts. I'm not getting into that today. But what I'm simply showing is inwardly, there's a sanctifying power, your soul, your spirit. But your body is also included. And that means that the body benefits from the sanctifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his people. That means, therefore, that the sinful lusts of the old nature, as they're suppressed within us, within our souls, do not seek for their fulfillment through the channel of the body. That's how it is for the unregenerate man. His heart is full of lust and evil desire. It may be for alcohol. It may be for immorality. It may be for somebody else's possessions. He's a thief. But how does the unregenerate man exercise those lusts? Through his body. Through the channel of the flesh. That is the physical body. Flesh in that sense. And so Paul is saying that an unregenerate man, just taking it that way, he has these desires that are evil and corrupt within his soul, because that's where sin arises. But it's all channeled through the body. But when we are saved, as a redeemed people, purchased by the blood of Christ, destined to have bodies like unto the Lord's, the sanctifying power of the work of Christ, beginning within, executes itself outwardly and is seen in our bodies, so that the true child of God is not running around as an adulterer, as a drunkard, as a thief, as a murderer, as other men may be. Rather, he's wanting his body to glorify the Lord, so the body becomes the channel of righteousness and holiness, godliness. And so there is the purchase of the believer's body. And all of that's involved in that purchase. All of that detail I've given you. But then look at the position of the believer's body. It says it here in verse 15 of this chapter. It says, "Know ye not..." Listen carefully, Christian. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And what it's saying is, well, here's the position of the believer's body. It is saying that your body is already joined to Christ. It is a member of Christ already. And so since the body of the believer is already a member of Christ and becomes such at the moment of conversion, it is thereafter to be employed, to be set aside for the glory of God and for God's use. That's what Paul is teaching here. That's the sense of his question in verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" But notice, prior to the question in verse 15, what he says in verse 13, the final part of verse 13, it says, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And this is so because our bodies are members of Christ. We are joined to the Lord. And so Paul is teaching here that since the body belongs to the Lord and is joined to the Lord, its natural desires and appetites are to be subject to the will of the Lord so that the Lord will be glorified. Now, the particular sin against which Paul speaks in this passage is the sin of fornication. You see it in many of these verses. The word fornication that is used there, for example, in verse 13, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord." The word fornication there, as it's used in the New Testament, covers every kind of immorality. Every kind. And that's all I will say at this point, because I don't need to go any farther. But the basic sin that he's dealing with here is the sin of fornication, every sort of immorality that men commit. And so we must notice here, by the way, that there were problems in the church at Corinth. There were people in that congregation, and they were not living properly. And one of the sins of which they were guilty was the sin of fornication. We see this in other parts of this epistle. It is clear, it is plain. Now, they have been saved out of paganism, these people, heathenism, and that was the lifestyle of the pagan. Pagan living is a living that is characterized by immorality of every kind. And these people have just come out of that background. And therefore, they were having problems and struggles with that particular sin. And Paul has to address that particular sin. And what he's doing, therefore, is not only showing them that their bodies have been purchased by Christ, but he's showing them now that their bodies already, they belong to the Lord. They are actually joined to the Lord. And so what he's showing, therefore, is that being joined to the Lord, this means that the appetites of the body are to be under the control of the Lord. And the point that he's talking here about is the fleshly desires of the body in relation to the whole issue of immorality. And so the argument is that since it was acceptable, this is what the Corinthians, this is what some people were saying in Corinth. Well, it's acceptable, it's right to satisfy the stomach, the desire to eat, to feed our bodies that way. Therefore, it must be right, some were saying, to satisfy all the other natural appetites of the body. That was the argument that some were trying to use in relation to this issue in Corinth, where there were people who were guilty of immorality within the Christian church. They were saying, we've got these physical appetites like eating. We want to eat, we need to drink. So is it not therefore right to satisfy all the appetites of the body? So Paul has to say, no, your bodies belong to the Lord, and there has to be a distinction with regard to your thinking here about the body's appetites. What he's really therefore saying is that freedom for the Christian to partake of lawful things is actually restricted. That includes eating and drinking. I mean, when I say drink, I don't mean alcohol. I mean water or whatever is good to drink. Even there's a restriction placed upon us. Look at verse number 12. Follow this carefully. Verse 12, the first part of that verse, Paul says this: all things are lawful for me or unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means profitable. So he's talking here about self-protection in verse 12, part A. His point is that there are those things that are lawful, that a Christian may do, but depending on how much he does of those things means whether it is profitable to him or not. And so, for example, a Christian is free to eat. We know that. The Lord has given us stomachs, and by eating we sustain our bodies and we sustain our strength. So it's lawful to eat. But we shouldn't eat to the extent where we harm our health. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Talking about lawful things like eating, because it comes up here in these verses a little later here about eating. It's lawful for me to eat. But he says, not always expedient. And so this is why the Christian should be careful about what he eats and how much he eats. I know we use all kinds of words in our County Antrim language about people who overeat. I'll not employ those terms now, but you know what I'm talking about here. You can indulge in eating to the point where you harm your health. That's a fact of life. The medical world is always telling us this. And you see, this begins to impinge upon matters that people say, I have a right to do. And they don't realize that what they're doing, or maybe they do and they don't care, but they need to realize, I'll put it that way, that what they're doing harms their bodies. Now, it could be eating, but it could be smoking. And it's a medical fact that smoking kills. And then you take the consumption of alcohol. And there are those who profess the name of Christ, and they will fight for this issue. I have the liberty to take a glass of wine. My dear friend, alcohol is poison. It's classified as a poison by the medical world. And so I'm not putting poison in my body if I can help it. Well, they might say it's only a little, not do me any harm. But you see, as you keep taking a little, you might want more and more and more. I can't understand, by the way, how anybody wants to take alcohol. It stinks. You walk past the door of a pub and the whiff comes out and it would knock you over. And how anybody takes the stuff in, I have no idea. I thank God he preserved me from that. Some of you, I know, did take alcohol, but the Lord saved you from it. Do you want to go back to it? No, you most certainly do not, because you had enough of it in your unconverted days. It did harm your health then. It did all kinds of things to you, and you don't want to touch it now because your body is the Lord's. But I'm simply showing you here that Paul is talking about self-protection. We are to protect ourselves. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Just taking, eating, what you eat. But he says, it may not be expedient. I might eat too much, or I might eat the wrong food, or whatever. And so then he goes on to talk about self-control. Look at the end of verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And there's a different flavor to what he says here. His point, again, just taking things that we eat. His point is that while it is lawful to eat, a Christian should not be a slave to his appetite. That's what he means by those words. All things are lawful to me. I can eat meat, I can eat bread, I can eat fish, I can eat whatever. Things that are fine to eat. But he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And you know, the Bible does say that sin, that gluttony is a sin. Now, you could be very fond of a good T-bone steak, and there's nothing wrong with it. But maybe one's enough. Or a slice of meat, or whatever it might be. Very tasty, etc., etc. But Paul's saying here, don't be brought under its power. You must not only protect yourself, you must control yourself. And so he's showing, therefore, that since our bodies belong to the Lord, they're joined to the Lord, we're to exercise this matter of caution and restriction in terms of self-protection and in terms of self-control. And then Paul shows in the next instance here that there's absolutely no similarity between the lawful appetite and the unlawful appetite. So that's what he comes to next. In verse 12, he's talking about lawful appetite. You can eat this, eat that, but be careful. Protect yourself and restrict yourself. But then look at verse 13. He says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And that's a simple fact of life. Eating is lawful, proved by the fact that the body was actually created to imbibe food. It says, meat for the belly, or meats for the belly, and the belly for meat. That's how God made us. And so, eating is lawful, but the body was not created to indulge in immorality. Look at verse 13, the next part of the verse. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that the body was not created to indulge in immorality. Yes, God created our bodies with an appetite to eat, but he did not create our bodies to be used in that kind of indulgence. Now, we all know that the way God has made man, there is that facet to our being where there is procreation. And a woman is built to produce children, and a man is made to father children. And we all know that. It belongs to life. It belongs to how God made us. But Paul's saying here that while there is that, you might call it appetite, there is that ability within the human body. Paul is saying here that once it passes over a certain line, it becomes an unlawful appetite. When the body is used in the realm of immorality, then it has crossed a line. Well, then marriage, that appetite is lawful. But outside of marriage, it is not lawful to indulge it, to exercise it, the way ungodly men do. And so he is actually showing here that there's no similarity between a lawful appetite and an unlawful appetite. That's what he's showing. And we must see that. There's no similarity here between the two, that which is lawful and that which is unlawful. And so it is fitting for the believer whose body is in union with Jesus Christ, yes, to partake of food in a lawful fashion, to live happily in marriage in a lawful fashion and fulfill the desires of the human body within that realm of marriage, but beyond that, it becomes unlawful. And this is what the problem you see in Corinth. People were saying, well, it's lawful for me to eat and to drink, therefore it's lawful for me to indulge my body in immorality. That's how they were thinking, and their thinking was completely and utterly wrong. And so Paul shows them, to correct them, your body has been purchased, and here's your body's possession now. It's joined to the Lord, and you are to use it, therefore, in a manner that is compatible with your body being already a member of Jesus Christ. And I just want to mention in closing, for our time has gone completely here, the possessor of the believer's body. What is the possessor of the believer's body? Verse number 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Notice that. Your physical body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not talking there about the soul. I know the soul
is the seat the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, but the body also is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit possesses our bodies and indwells our bodies. And relying on His power and on His grace, we are able to present purity in an ungodly world. Keep these things in mind. Here's the presentation of purity through your body as a Christian. With your soul stirred up after God, you're able to present the great truth of purity. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, it needs to be presented clearly and plainly through our lives in our corrupt and sinful world because of the wickedness and the darkness and the debauchery and the corruption of this age. Christians could not be careful enough in this day and time. I mean, the Lord help us to be that for His glory. We'll bow in prayer and let's come before the Lord as we close this time. Father, we look to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt bless us today through Thy word and write it on our hearts and lead us on with Thee from strength to strength. Be with us, we pray, as we come to the worship services, and bless our hearts, O God. Be with us as we spend time in prayer, that come down among us and touch our souls and give us help from the throne. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.